I'd like us to be able to turn in our Bibles today and follow along with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we are looking at the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8. We've already detailed verses 1 through 4 a few weeks back. Today we're going to look at verses 5 through 8, and then Lord willing, we will finish this section off in verses 9 through 11 this afternoon. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, referencing the Mosaic law here, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. What that means is we have this displacement that is taking place. There is this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and it overwhelms the law of sin and death. And so as Christians, we can live lives that are worthwhile, that are holy. And thereby, we fulfill the law of Christ. All right? That is, Christ fulfilled it in and through us. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that means the displacement that I just described to you can only occur when believers are walking according to the Spirit. It will not occur when believers are walking according to the flesh, which is not only possible, but is unfortunately the norm for most Christians today. They live a defeated, disillusioned life because they don't grab hold of this truth. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds, should supply those words, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, I want you to notice the contrast there. Look at verse 6, the words death and enmity there in verse 7. Those words are being contrasted with life and peace. If you're carnally minded, what will you produce? Death and enmity. If you're spiritually minded, what will you produce? Life and peace. All right, he's laying that out for us. If unbelievers were being talked about here, there would be no choice. It would be impossible because unbelievers are dead in their trespasses and sins. They can't live in a way that's spiritually minded because they are not quickened. Now, everybody should see that and understand that. For the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Period. Whether they are saved or unsaved, they cannot please God. Why? Because they are walking according to the flesh. Now, verse 9 is going to go on and talk about position. But right now, I want to talk about living according to the Spirit. And that is the subject here in verses 5 through 8. Romans 8 speaks of a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If you remember, Romans chapter 6 teaches us that as Christians, we cannot think about or do whatever we please. You say, well, maybe I can. Well, maybe you can if you delight yourself in the Lord. Then what you think about and what you do will please Him, right? But you just cannot have an undisciplined life, an unbridled life of sin, and participate in unholy activity and think that everything is going to be okay with God just because you have the Spirit of God. Anybody who has the Spirit of God will never desire to live a licentious life like that. We have been set free from a licentious life. That's what Romans 6 is talking about. Romans chapter 7 tells us about the whiplash effect. This idea of getting saved and knowing that our salvation is by grace through faith, and then putting ourselves under some kind of legalism or law, some kind of code of ethics, and just because we live in this way or belong to this denomination or keep this list of do's and don'ts, that somehow God is going to be pleased with that. Well, the Christian cannot return to a law-oriented life. It will choke out any kind of living that God wants us to do under the influence of His Spirit. By the way, if you think that you can return to the law, you better keep the whole thing. Because if you offend in one point, the Bible says that you are guilty of breaking the entire law. Nobody can live like that. That's an impossible husband to be married to. You need him to die. You need to marry another husband. His name is Jesus, right? Isn't that what Romans chapter 7 is talking about? And so we have then this idea of being in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You say, well, what does that law do, this new law that you're talking about? It lifts us up from the gutter of license. It frees us from the shackles of legalism, Romans 6 and 7. It's the Holy Spirit who provides true freedom in our lives, freedom over sin, victory over it. License and legalism, they lead to death. But the Spirit, He leads us to life, life eternal, and we live it now. So, well, how does this work? How do we realize the benefits of being free and being secure? Well, the answer is found in these verses, verses 5 through 8. God has given us the victory over sin as Christians. He already delivered us from the law of sin and death. This is a done deal. You say, but we don't live up to it. Yeah, that's true. We don't live up to it, but it's done. Do you realize that all of your sins, past, present, and future, as Christians, are gone? They are under the blood of Christ. He was delivered up for your transgressions, period. There is no sin in your life as a Christian that Christ did not die for, even the future ones. Okay? I mean, that ought to be very, very clear to you. But then go beyond that. Go beyond that and think about the life that you can live. You not only have your sins forgiven and washed clean, but you also have the righteousness of Christ. You have it. It's your present possession. You have the privilege of being a child of God, and all because of the blood and death of Jesus Christ and also His resurrection. People like to talk about the fact that Christ died for our sins because that's great news. We've been carrying around this load of guilt and this great burden, and it rolls away just like Bunyan describes at the foot of the cross, and we're so overwhelmed and freed by that we often forget about the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ has given us the power, resurrection power, to live out righteousness that we already have in Christ. And as we live out that righteousness, what are we doing? We're becoming more holy. For what purpose? For the glory of God. Not for ourselves, but for God. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 speaks to the fact that we're no longer condemned positionally. I mean, we are in Christ. None of us are condemned. Not in the sense that we'll ever be judged for sin. Therefore, what is Paul saying in verse 1? He's saying, then don't act like you are condemned. Walk according to the Spirit. Don't walk according to the flesh. You say, is it possible to think and act like a fleshly, carnal unbeliever? And the answer to that question is absolutely. It's possible. It is very possible. Verse 2 teaches us about two laws. The law of sin, and death, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. One displaces the other. You don't get rid of your sin nature. You have it. And you're going to battle against it every day of your life. How do you win? It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that will give you the victory. He will give you the victory. You can't get that victory through your own self-righteousness. The effect of that displacement is verse 3. We live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Right? That's how we live life. And verse 4 answers the question, why? Why do we do all of these things? To reveal the righteousness of God for the glory of God. So when you get to verses 5 through 8, then you have the process. Okay? You got the process. How does all of this take place? How do I enjoy the benefits that I already have or that you tell me that I have that I'm not maybe convinced that I have today? How does this all work itself out in my life? How am I free from sin? How is it that I live a life of peace instead of a life of conflict with God? It comes by making sure that you're conformed to His image. Verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Okay, so what is this verse teaching? Well, our walk, the way we're living our lives, that's what a walk is. It's our condition, it's our conduct. Our walk needs to reflect what we already are. It needs to be matching up with our profession as children of God. We are children of God. Nothing changes that. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. There are Christians that believe that you can. I don't think you can. But our walk sometimes it doesn't reflect what we are. Okay, that ought to bother us. If we think according to the flesh, if our mind is always on fleshly things, then we're going to participate in activity, the very same activity that will condemn people to the lake of fire. We will lie as they lie. We will lust as they lust. We will be addicted to work. We will be enslaved to sexual immorality. Okay, this is what is happening in our lives because we have set our minds in a certain direction. You say, what does it mean to set your mind? Well, NASA has two things that they talk about when they talk about the shuttle, when the shuttle was running. They talk about its altitude and they also talk about its attitude. Now, as far as I know, a thing cannot have an attitude. You know, the shuttle doesn't have this attitude. I'm going to go. That's not what I'm talking about. Attitude is the direction that the shuttle is pointed. And there is a very narrow window for the shuttle because of its shape. There is a very narrow envelope, a certain way that it needs to be facing when it starts to re-enter the atmosphere. If it is not pointing or oriented in that exact direction, it could bounce off. Or it could burn up. Upon reentry, right? Everything needs to be exactly right. And so they point the direction, they point the shuttle rather in the right direction. Well, you're the shuttle in this analogy. And you need to be pointed in the right direction. You need to be oriented in your thinking toward the Holy Spirit. You cannot be oriented in your thinking to carnal, fleshly things that are going on around you. You are free from the law of sin and death because you have this position in Christ, and Christ has condemned all of the sin, our sin, in His flesh. He became flesh, the Bible says, and He dwelt among us. That's the whole point of the incarnation. Christ lived as Jesus of Nazareth, as a man. And yet the Bible says that as He lived out His life, He never sinned. And He always fulfilled the will of His Father. Thereby, He fulfilled the law. Okay, now follow my thinking here. Since that is true, He made it possible for the law of the Spirit of life to displace the law of sin and death in our lives. But if our approach is wrong, in other words, if we are looking at the wrong reasons for why we do what we do, or if we set our minds on legalism, or we set our minds on licentiousness, or we set our minds on the things of this earth, or we set our minds even on good things, and those are the be-all, end-all, then we're going to be in trouble. That's what it's saying. You'll never have the victory that way. You have the victory when you live life in accordance with the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't earn your position as a child of God. You will not earn your condition either. It's just not going to happen. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, who knew no sin, as He walked through His life, He knew no sin, to be sin for us on the cross, that we might have the righteousness of God in Him. It's interesting that Paul mentions what we have, and that is the righteousness of God in Him. And he doesn't mention in that passage the fact that our sins are gone. That's true too, but he focuses on this positive aspect of righteousness which we have in Him. Now we've got to live it out. Where is the power to live it out? Well, the power to live it out is found in the Holy Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. The question really isn't about what influences your behavior. The question is about who influences your behavior. That's the question that you need to ask today. You can't produce a righteous life by observing the law. Give that up. You're going to spin your wheels and you're going to be very, very frustrated about life, because that's self-righteousness. You're like the big brother in the prodigal son story. You stayed home. You did all the right things. You didn't squander your money. Right? That's self-righteousness. It's all pointing to me and what I've done and how I've lived. No, it's all about Christ. And so the Holy Spirit only magnifies the life of Christ. He's not magnifying my life. He's magnifying the life of Christ in and through me. If you see anything good in me, genuinely, it's because you see Christ in me. If you see anything evil in me, it's because you see me. Let that thought catch up with you for a second. I don't want you to see me. I want you to see Christ in and through me. That's what I want. I truly desire that. And the Holy Spirit makes it possible. That's why we mentioned last week in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that we have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control. Okay, this is the fruit of the Spirit. It is currently the fruit of the Spirit. It is. So what if you aren't manifesting those virtues? It's because you're walking according to the flesh. If you're not loving, if you don't have joy, if you're not kind to other people, it's because you are walking in the flesh. Right? You're not walking in the Spirit. There is no other reason. And God is showing you that. The answer is to live according to the Spirit, to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And so then he forms this contrast and he talks about, okay, here's another way that you can live. You can live according to the flesh. I think the reason that Christians act like unbelieving people is that we set our minds on the worldly things around us. In other words, we look for life, quote unquote life, in those things and we find only death. That's what the scripture is teaching. If you think this way, you'll be this way. You have to change your thinking. By the way, that's what the Bible word for repentance means. It means to change the way you think. To change your mind. Literally, that's what it means. It doesn't mean anything else. It means to change your mind. Metanoia. And that is repentance. You say, well, when I change my mind about something, it changes my behavior, right? Yes, that's right. But it all begins in your mind and the way that you think. Jesus said that. You want to know where all of the wickedness and fleshly things come from? Jesus said, comes from the heart, comes from your mind, comes from within you, your inner man. That's where it comes. That's where you dwell. That's what you think about. And so that's what you produce. So in that sense, you are this way because you think this way. We have to change our thinking as Christians. And only Christians can change their thinking, right? Unless you believe unsaved people can change their thinking and get victory over sin. Do you think that? I don't think so. They can't. They are in bondage to it. They might have ulterior motives for stop smoking or stop drinking or whatever. It might be health. It might be for the good of their family. It might even be for the good of society. But often it is certainly not for the glory of God. They are proud of what they have done. You say, well, how does God change our thinking as Christians? Well, He changes our thinking when we depend upon Him in prayer. Doesn't God change our thinking when we're praying? I believe He does. How does God change our thinking? He changes our thinking when we meditate and memorize, when we meditate upon Him. The Word of God, by the way, you can't meditate on the Word of God if you don't memorize it. You've got to memorize it. You've got to put it in your heart so that you can respond to the Holy Spirit. The Lord does this. He does it through accountability. He does it through fellowship that we have with one another. He might even do it through a movie that you watch or through some kind of providential circumstance that occurs in your life. Do you realize that there have been things that I've watched on the television that have made me more godly? See, it's impossible. The television is Beelzebub. No, it's not. All right? God can use it for good. God can take a program about the physics of light, which is something that I recently watched, and He can use that to excite me about my Creator and what He has done. Okay, God can do these things in our lives. But when I watched that program on the physics of light, did that transform my life? Does prayer transform my life? Does Bible reading transform my life? And the answer is no. None of those things transform my life. The Holy Spirit transforms my life. And He does it through those things. Because I know a lot of people that could watch the physics of life. I know a lot of people who could pray. And I know a lot of people who could read their Bible and not be any more godly at all. They just go through the motions. God doesn't want us to live this way. The Spirit will transform us. You say, well, what do we need to do? What's our responsibility? To put ourselves in the place where we can be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Let this mind be in you, Paul writes in Philippians 2 and verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind did Jesus have? Well, it says that He was in the form of God. He was the exact representation of God. He is God, very God Himself. But He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. He knew that He was God. But what does the Bible say? He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Have that mind. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, because I am gentle and lowly of heart." That's the kind of mind He had. Jesus had that mind. Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 2, he said, look, set your mind on things above, not on things below. All right? Not on things on this earth. In other words, change your thinking. Live or walk according to the Spirit. If you're carnally minded, you're walking according to the flesh, and you're only producing death. Live according to the Spirit. That's what he's saying. Christians who give in to their sin nature, they experience death. They produce death. You say, well, wait a minute. Are you telling me that they lose their eternal life? No, because if you're a Christian, you never gained your eternal life. How can you lose something you never gained? I thought it was a gift. And as far as I know, God is not an Indian giver. If He gives eternal life, He gives it. And if He gives it and it's eternal, that means it never goes away. So the question is, are you living it? Are you living an eternal quality of life? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves today. All sin leads to death. All of it. Whether the Christian is committing the sin or not, all sin leads to death in our world. A carnal mind places us, even as believers, against God. We are enemies. We are carnally minded. And so it's possible for us to not be subject to the law of God. It is possible for us to not be subject to what He wants to accomplish in and through us. The carnal mind, then, is always powerless. Always. And so Paul cries out in Romans 7 and verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Well, he has no way of escaping himself. He tried to return to the law and found that he couldn't do it. "I thank God through Christ my Lord." That's what he bursts out in Romans chapter 7. It's a summary of all of Romans chapter 8. "Jesus did it for me. Thank God for that. Christ has set me free." That's the idea. So, what is it to walk according to the flesh? Well, it says here in verse 5, those, believer or unbeliever, that's what "those" is referring to, "those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Now, you say it can't be possible that a believer would do that. Well, let me give you a great example in the scripture and wrangle with this one. Matthew chapter 16 talks about the apostle Peter. And nobody would say that Peter was not a believer. Well, I shouldn't say nobody, right? People that are Orthodox believers would acknowledge the fact that Peter was a believer, that he was a disciple of Christ. And yet, what does Jesus call him in Matthew chapter 16? Satan. You say, well, why would Jesus call one of his disciples Satan? Well, verse 23 in Matthew 16 gives us the reason. It was because Peter was not mindful. He didn't have his mind set. He was not mindful of the things of God, but he was mindful of something else. He was mindful of the things of men. Just moments before he called him Satan, he commended him. "I commend you, Peter, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this great truth to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed it to you, and you have uttered it." What was that truth? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was the truth. And he grabbed hold of that truth, and he believed that truth. And then a few moments later, he shifts from a spiritual walk to a satanic walk. You say, how can that happen? It happens all the time in your life. It happens all the time in my life, even as Christians. We quickly shift into this fleshly walk. And we are being governed by the things of this world instead of governed by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing what we do as Christians. Because only Christians have this choice. We can choose to set our minds on earthly things and thereby waste our lives. Or we can choose to set our minds on the things that reflect the glory of God. Set your mind. Focus your mind, the Bible teaches, on things above and not on things below. So, in that sense, you are what you think about. It's true. If you live a life according to the flesh, the Bible says, you will present your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. That's talking to Christians. But if you're set free from the sin, then you need to be a slave of God. And we'll talk more about that tonight, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. You belong to Him. He is your, He possesses you, right? It's not the other way around. You don't possess God like a rabbit's foot and get Him to do what you want to do in life. He possesses you and you do His will in life. That's the idea. As people, what makes us a person? Have you ever thought about that? Well, the Bible teaches we are people because we have an intellect, we have a will, and we have emotions. That's what makes us a person. And because we have those three things, we can relate to one another and we can relate to our God. We exercise our will daily by making all of these choices. Some of them are simple, some of them are correct, but we make these choices. Now, here are the emotions that come along. Do emotions powerfully pull us in a direction? And the answer is yes. As a matter of fact, I would say it is very difficult for us to not do, right, what we feel like doing. You say, well, why do we feel like doing the wrong thing? Because it began in our mind, the way that we thought. If we think about something long enough, it can become a consuming desire so that we are latched onto it. So where does victory begin for us as Christians? It begins when we have victory in the mind. We need God to transform our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You have to change the way you think. It's so elementary. It begins in the mind. It's important. Let's use an example along this line. Do you think it's important for other people to think that you are genuinely kind and compassionate if you're a Christian? I would say yes. That is very, very important. I want people to know that I love them, that I'm compassionate, and I want to do the right thing by them. I want them to know that. Now, here it is. If we're always thinking about people in a negative, critical light, right? All those rascals, they never help me. Don't pay attention to my life. All they care about is themselves. If I'm always thinking that way, what's going to happen? How am I going to feel toward other people? I'm going to avoid them. I'm going to do everything I can to avoid them, or I'm going to be bitter and critical against them, and I'm going to not talk with mercy and compassion. I'm not going to be long-suffering toward them. I am going to have evil in my heart concerning those people because it all began in my mind, the way that I thought about them. If a person is not in our minds for good, then they are in our hearts for evil. You can mark that down. Because that's true. People who love money, what do you think they think about? They think about money. And that's all they think about. They're consumed with it. They have a love for money. It's death. People who love sports, that's all they think about. Okay. Are you surprised that you don't have any real fellowship with people like that? Why does that surprise you? And why does God tell us to walk with the humble? Because those are the people that have set their minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are below. You say, what is the flesh? Well, the flesh is the remnant of our sin nature. And it's affected our whole personality, our minds, our wills, our emotions. It's there. You did not get rid of your sin nature, right, when you got saved. Anyone who teaches that, they don't know what they're talking about. Okay? We follow the dictates of our flesh sometimes, and when we do that, we say that we are walking in the flesh. You say, what does this look like? Well, this is people who give in to the lust of the body. They're consumed by these lusts. Drugs, sometimes sex, sometimes food, sometimes work, sometimes even family. They're consumed by these things. Their mind is set below here. It's not set above. Many people, you know, they fall in love with the notion of love. You say, what do you mean? What I mean by that is they move from one relationship to another and they leave a trail of spouses and children, and they destroy their own lives and they destroy the lives of other people. So why do they do that? Because they are in love with their understanding of love, and it's not a biblical one. It's actually lust. They are ruled by emotions. They're not ruled by sacrifice or commitment, because that's biblical love. Some people find their significance in something or in someone that will pass away. If I tie my hope to my wife, what happens if the Lord should take her? Do I stop loving other people and become useless for the kingdom of God at that moment? Well, hopefully not. Because my hope is not tied to my wife, it's tied to Christ. You cannot tie your hope to anything or to anyone else here on earth. That's what the Bible is teaching us. So people who find their significance in work, what happens when they get fired? People who find their significance on the football field, what happens when they get injured? People who find their significance in parenting, what happens when their kids run away and rebel against them? Our significance is in Christ and in Christ alone. And we need to understand that. You say, well, why do we do this? Why do we become satisfied with these counterfeit forms of life? Well, Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And then verse 6 gives us the reason why. For to be carnally minded is death. Now, Romans 7 and verse 14 has already been revealed to us that the law is spiritual, but we are carnal, sold under sin. That's what it says. So carnally minded people are people who set their minds on the things of the flesh. They look to this life for fulfillment. A Christian, then, can be carnally minded. Now, I'm emphasizing this because there are a lot of people who teach that a Christian cannot be carnally minded. I don't understand that thinking. I never will. I just won't. So walking according to the flesh means death. That's what it says. So you say, well, that when you say that, it makes me think that I'm going to lose my salvation, that I'm going to eternally die. But that's not what I'm saying. It brings death in the sense that death is working in and through us in the world around us. Christ is not working. The Spirit is not working. But death is working. And you are separated from God. You say, but God says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yes, but you have separated yourself from God. Because you're living in sin, you have grieved the Holy Spirit, and so you have this big cloud between you. You're not able to fellowship with God. The problem. And so if you're constantly sowing to the flesh, the Bible says of the flesh you will reap corruption. But not only corruption, you will reap the chastening of God. Do you know that many of the Corinthians, they were weak, sick, and dead in that church? Why? Why were they weak? Why were they sick and why were they dead? Do you know the answer? It's because they set their minds on things below. They were caught up in this life. They were caught up in all of the divisions, and they were caught up in immorality in the church and allowing it in the church. And they were eating and drinking at the Lord's table in hypocrisy, not with sincerity. And so many of them were weak, some of them were sick, and others died. What is that if it's not the chastening of God? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, it says that there are sins in the lives of believers that lead to death. Should we pray about those things? And the Bible says, no. God is at work chastening. You say, what happens when somebody who has set their minds on things below, and we know that they're Christians, they have this testimony, but they just keep rebelling against God, and they're stubborn against God, and they die. What should we do at that point? We should fear, not pray. We should fear, because there is a person, okay, that went down the road, and they said no to God too many times. You say, can you always know for sure that that's God's chastening? I can't know, but I suspect that it is. Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So in other words, to be carnally minded is death, and it's also against God. We're living in opposition to Him. Our body and our soul, it belongs to God, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You are both a physical and a spiritual being, but you're not acting like it. You're not acting like you belong to God. If you live for the life around you that is passing away, the world around you that is passing away, James tells us in James 4 and verse 4 that kind of person is an adulterer. That kind of a person is an adulteress. You say, why? Because they are carnal. They have befriended the world, and they are at enmity with God. Are they not carnal? They are carnal. You do not display the righteousness of God for the glory of God when you're working against God. Anybody that's against God or in opposition to the will of God is going to find themselves on the short end of the stick. And so you're running contrary to the things of the Spirit. Now you say, well, wait a minute, you're not reading verse 9. Well, I will tonight. But verse 9 reminds us of our position. Notice it doesn't say walk according or live according. It just says, look, we are not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means we're saved. Right? So unbelievers are in the flesh positionally. They can't do one or the other. They can only do this walk in the flesh. That's it. But we are saved because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And if we have the Holy Spirit, we are God's possession. But we are positionally in Christ, no matter how we are living. And God is telling us, get that living, get that condition in line with your position. That's what he's telling us. That's why it's foolish to choose to be carnally minded. That's why it's foolish to walk according to the flesh. We're turning back to the old paths. We're turning back to our old sin nature. And we are concealing instead of revealing the righteousness of God in Christ. We are concealing the glory of God. And what's the use of a Christian here who is concealing the glory of God? They will be chastened until they start glorifying God again. And if God has to, he will take them home. That's the whole point. We have to reveal the glory of God. The Bible says that all flesh is grass, and all loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Our lives need to be saturated with the words of God because those are eternal words. Galatians 6, verse 8, if you sow to your flesh as a believer, you will reap corruption. If you keep living for that which is passing away, the Bible says that your life will burn up, but you yourself will be saved as by fire. I don't want to be saved as by fire. I want to go to heaven and say genuinely, Lord, I did it all for you, and put it right there at the altar. And I expect that I'll be rewarded for that. Why? Not because of my own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ at work in and through me. That's why. You say, well, I can't see this stuff. So until you show it to me, I'm not going to believe it. Well, I can't see it either, but I believe it. I can't hear it, I can't smell it, I can't feel it, but I believe it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If you could see it, it's not hope. Paul tells us in Romans. You're not going to see it, and yet we believe it, and it transforms our lives. But what a shame if we live out a condition that does not reflect our position. When this happens, we're living according to the flesh, we're not living according to the Spirit. And remember what Hebrews 11:6 says, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We follow the dictates of our heart, instead of following the words of God. Living in the flesh, then, it forms an antithesis of living a life that really counts. And that's how God wants us to live. We need to display the righteousness of God by faith. That's why he says in Romans 6:22, but not having been set free from sin, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. You're living an eternal quality to your life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we need to walk according to the Spirit. Now I want you to notice verse 5 again. Do you see the contrast? There's those who live according to the flesh, but notice verse 5, those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And then in verse 6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So, the answer to our dilemma in life is to make sure that we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And instead of death and enmity, we get life and peace. So don't set your mind on your physical appearance, because you're going to get older and that physical appearance will change. Don't set your mind on retirement, because the stock market rather will probably crash. It doesn't matter. Your retirement is obliterated. Well, you must not need it. You've set your mind on the things below. If you put all your hope in those things, then you're going to be crushed when something takes them away. You say, but shouldn't I work? Shouldn't I save for retirement? Shouldn't I do the right things? Yes, I'm saying you should do all of those things, but the temporal things in life are not the be-all, end-all in life. These are just tools that God uses so that we can manifest His righteous character for His glory. So I want to be reminded each day that I belong to Him. I want to make sure that my life has an eternal purpose to it. I want to walk according to the Spirit. I want to live life, real life, eternal life. And I want to do it for the glory of God. Let's pray together.